song, played by Phil Keggy, is called Rise Up, Men of God, and Be Done with Useless Things, Be Done with Futile Things. And that's a good exhortation for us this morning. And we'll have no other king but King Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
So if you'll stand with me, and for those of you that are able to stand up. Men of God, draw your swords. The Word of God, if you'll turn with me to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter 5. Looking at some verses there today. Acts chapter 5, we'll be beginning at verse 26 of Acts chapter 5 at verse 20. Let's make it verse 24. Reading from the King James translation this morning, Acts chapter 5 at verse 24. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, Behold, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, Did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, We ought to obey God rather than men. Quickly, if you would, turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 3, beginning at verse 15. Revelation chapter 3 at verse 15. I know thy works. Thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Praise the Lord for the reading of his word. You can be seated. And I just want to tell you what an honor it is for me to be able to be here with you. As I told the early chefs in the kitchen, I pulled off the highway there because I could smell food. And I feel very comfortable to be with men of God. In fact, I'm at this point, after 42 years of ministry, spending more time to want to be with men of God and try to encourage them. And I believe this morning that's what the Lord wants to do with us, is to encourage us. Now, the question that is asked very frequently of me as I travel across this constitutional republic known as America. Yes, we are a constitutional republic. Was America founded by Christians as a nation given to Christ? And the answer is yes, 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 amen, very much so. Now, as an attorney would go into court and stand before a judge and present their case, I'm going to present a case to you with undeniable facts and evidence. So what happened that we should be where we are today? Well, something backfired, you might say. A nation born for religious tolerance no longer tolerates the religion of its founders. The faith that gave birth to tolerance is no longer tolerated. Now, how did America go from the pilgrims seeking freedom to express their Judeo-Christian biblical beliefs to today's discrimination against those very beliefs in the name of tolerance? Do these headlines sound familiar to you? Ten Commandments taken down, under God removed from the pledge, prayer prohibited, nativity scenes banned, Salvation Army defunded, Boy Scouts sued, Christmas Carol stopped, Bible called hate speech. So we briefly look today at the original intent and the documents And as I've said, we were having breakfast, I have an opinion about everything. In fact, in some cases, I have more than one opinion about any one subject. But what I've endeavored to do is to always open the Bible, and I was just this past couple of weeks doing hearings that I appeared in at the State House. First thing I did was I stood up and said, we'll have no other king but King Jesus. Amen. Next thing I did was open the Bible and read from Scripture. Next thing I did was to open things like we have here in the table, the Citizen Rule Book, to read from the Declaration, read from the Constitution, Bill of Rights, and yes, even the Constitution of the State of New Hampshire. And we do have one, by the way. And of course, some people don't like that. But what we're going to briefly look at today is the original intent and the documents and see how tolerance evolved from Pilgrims to Puritans, from Protestants to Catholics, from liberal Christians to Jews, from monotheists to polytheists, from all religions to atheists, to only politically correct. And incidentally, in one of the hearings the other day, a man said that he was offended by me because he said, I vote atheist. And he said that he did not believe what my view of the Declaration was concerning the capital C Creator. He said, my mother and father are my Creator. I said, that is so bogus and so ridiculous. I said, that's not what the founders intended. They were talking about Almighty God, the God of the Bible. He said, no, they weren't. I said, you want to cross swords with me about this? Really? Now, the frustrating thing is that those who are attacking religion claim they're doing it in the name of tolerance. Question? Isn't the real truth that they are intolerant of religion? And that was said in 1984 by President Reagan. So do not back down. It's now or never. And so here's some goals for today we need to look at, I think. The true birth of America and her covenant with God. The Founder's vision for America, the Bible is an early American textbook, the beliefs of the Founders, how has America been the home of the free and the land of the brave, how America has been stolen or given away, and anyone who's heard me speak before, I usually conclude by saying somebody has stolen my country, I didn't sell her, I didn't give her away, and I want her back. And I have almost 400 years of ancestry in this country, no further south. No offense to anybody from the South, mind you, but I don't have any ancestry any further south than Plymouth, Massachusetts. Restoring our covenant, reclaiming our culture, defending our faith, educating our leaders, remembering our history, inspiring the next generation. Rise up, O men of God, you can do that. Now, I'm going to read briefly from a few things. First of all, I'm going to read from before Plymouth. The Charter of Virginia, actually, and a lot of people haven't looked at this because most of the time the Mayflower Compact gets more exposure. The first Charter of Virginia, April 10th, 1606, granted to the Jamestown colonists by King James the First, said, we greatly commending and graciously accepting of their desires for the furtherance of so noble a work, which may by the providence of Almighty God hereafter tend to the glory of His divine majesty in propagating of Christian religion to such people as yet live in darkness and miserable ignorance of the true knowledge and worship of God, and may in time bring the infidels and savages living in those parts to human civility and to a settled and quiet government. Did you get that? Christian religion, propagating Christian religion, the Mayflower Compact. By the way, I know I'm kind of going fast because I know that we have a time frame here and so forth. And as somebody said, you talk as fast as a New Yorker. Well, I'm not from New York. I was born in Massachusetts. I confess that, but I have dual citizenship between Massachusetts and New Hampshire. Half and half of growing up. In the name of God, amen. That's how it starts. We whose names are unwritten, the loyal subjects of our dread sovereign Lord King James, by the grace of God, of Great Britain, France, and Ireland, King, Defender of the Faith. Now, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I'm going to just read this part. And this Mayflower Compact says that it was the first constitution of government right in the document. Having undertaken, what? The glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith and honor of our King and country. A voyage to plant the first colony in the northern parts of Virginia, do by these presents solemnly and mutually in the presence of God and one another, covenant and combine ourselves together in a civil body politic. That's sort of like constitution, you might say, and certainly for a covenant. And, of course, it was signed, I'm not reading the rest of it, but it was signed, Anno Domini, who knows what that is? Year of our Lord, 1620. So when people say, and I remember years ago in Concord, speaking to a group of legislators in Eagle Square in Concord, and I said, have any of you ever read the Mayflower Compact? Not one single hand went up. And I said, well, excuse me, shame on you. How are you going to know what you're supposed to do as our elected representatives if you don't know what the history of the country is? Now, if you were to go to Plymouth, Massachusetts, right across from the Plymouth Rock, you will see the monument put there by the Daughters of the American Revolution to the Pilgrim Mother. And this is what it says on there. The inscription says, they brought up their families in sturdy virtue and a living faith in God, without which nations perish. And, of course, we know what faith that was. Now, in 1630, and this has been quoted by many a politician who they quoted it with really without understanding what it meant. It's called the City on the Hill speech. It was first delivered by John Winthrop in 1630 on the deck of the Arabella sailing ship. And when you listen to this, this is the quintessential vision that the Lord cast for this country, for America. For we must consider, and it comes actually from Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, for we must consider that we shall be as a city upon a hill. The eyes of all people are upon us, so that if we shall deal falsely with our God in this work we have undertaken, and so cause him to withdraw his present help from us, we shall be made a story and a byword throughout the world. Beloved, there is now set before us life and good, death and evil, in that we are commanded this day to love the Lord our God and to love one another, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his ordinance and his laws and the articles of our covenant with him, that we may live and be multiplied and that the Lord our God may bless. Therefore, let us choose life, that we and our seed may live, by obeying his voice and cleaving to him, for he is our life and our prosperity. And I draw your attention to, in the middle of the document, it says about his commandments, his ordinance, his laws, and the articles of our what? Covenant with God. Now, what is a covenant? It's a contract. That's why it's called the Mayflower Compact, but it's actually a covenant with God. We know that God has not broken his covenant with this country. He has not. But this country has definitely broken its covenant with the Lord. And we're not going to be able to get away with doing that. We're already suffering under that as it is. In 1643, the Articles of Confederation of the United Colonies of New England, whereas we all came into these parts of America with one and the same end and aim, merely to advance, namely to advance the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to enjoy the liberties of the gospel in purity, with peace, and whereas in our settling by a wise providence of God, and I skip to the second paragraph, firm and perpetual league of friendship and amity for offense and defense, mutual advice and succor upon all just occasions, both for preserving and propagating the truth and the liberties of the gospel, and for their own mutual safety and welfare. Now, may I say that I'm not a happy camper these days, except the fact that I know that God Almighty is on the throne and no one will ever take him off the throne. Amen. Can you say amen to that?
Amen. Amen.
That's the way it is. But I'm not a happy camper when people who we have allowed to come to America now want to say, you know what, we're throwing you overboard. We don't want you here. And I stood before the legislature hearing the other day and told them, wait a minute, you cannot tell me that I can't come here and pray. I've been coming, I've prayed with every governor in this state since Steve Merrill. I've come up here, I've been here morning, noon, and night, rain, snow, 100 degrees, 33 below zero, and everything else. You're not going to tell me in my country that I can't come up here and pray in Jesus' name, because I will defy that order. I will defy that order. Now, we all know about the Boston Tea Party, right? In 1773, December 16th, but 3 days before that, in Lexington, my birthplace, and where I have somewhere in the neighborhood of 19 ancestors that fought between Lexington, Concord, and Arlington, they actually had a declaration and burned the tea 3 days before. I'm not going to read the whole document, But this is what it says, that with great gratitude to our brethren in Boston, we are ready and resolved to concur with them in every rational measure that may be necessary for the preservation or recovery of our rights and liberties as Englishmen and Christians. And we trust in God that should the state of our affairs require it, we shall be ready to sacrifice our estates and everything dear in life, yea, in life itself, in support of the common cause. That is the resolve of men of God in that day. And they rose up. Men of God like us. No different than us. They were faced with a challenge. No different than us. Same difficulties. Maybe they didn't have cell phones to work with. And they were using muskets and all those other things. But they still had the same battle to fight. And I want to tell you that you'll probably be surprised to find out that that document was written by the pastor of the town, Jonas Clark. And I have his book and his testimony on that table there that was printed for us years ago. And it's an amazing reading because the affidavits that he put in there, along with Captain John Parker, who is the guy they made the statue after in Lexington, who was the captain of the militia there, of the Minutemen, good Christian man, has never been disproven of what happened on that green. Now I want to fast forward from those documents to this document, the Declaration of American Independence. Years ago, I was preaching in Connecticut, and there was a fellow there that was from Kenya. And he came up to me afterwards. He said, "Patriot Pastor, would you come to Kenya?" I said, "Why is that?" And he said, "Well, because in Kenya, we have many Christians, but we don't have documents like you have in America." And I said, "Well, I'd be certainly willing to do that." I want to read just a few phrases from the Declaration of American Independence, which is one of the most important documents in the history of the world, but I do have to preface it and say that in the 8th century in England, and then, of course, in the 13th century with the Magna Carta and King John and the Christian noblemen, that's who they were, that decided that they were going to stand against tyranny. And they got King John of England to sign the Magna Carta, which he later recanted and hired a mercenary army to go after them and kill them all and burn their estates, but the Lord protected them. So in our Declaration of American Independence, we hold these truths to be self-evident. Let me back up to the first paragraph. The laws of nature and of nature's God entitled them. Now please understand, this is not French Enlightenment talk, as many revisionist historians, the worst traitors in our country, will tell you. This is not Enlightenment talk at all. The French Enlightenment, all that, had nothing to do with this. Laws of nature and nature's God entitled them. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator, capital C, with certain unalienable rights, and among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. Wow, that's pretty interesting. That whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them that shall seem to be the most likely to affect their safety and happiness. And we can also skip to the end of the document, where it says, appealing to the supreme judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions. Who is the supreme judge of the world? The same person that's referred to as Creator, that's the God of our Bible, our Heavenly Father, and our Savior Jesus. And at the end, this is the pledge, and I draw your attention to that 1773 document written in Lexington before this was written. And for the support of this declaration with a firm reliance on what? The protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. That's what they said at that particular time. And, of course, as something I believe that needs to be restored in this country right now. Now, you see that I have hanging here in front of me a flag. It's kind of an interesting flag. It's known as the Bedford flag. It also has another name to it. And it actually is known as the Grosvenor Standard No. 10 flag, actually. And what does it say on there? It's kind of an interesting situation there. Goslow Standard number 10. Can everybody see what it says on there? I know that's shocking for a lot of people today in terms of the issue of tolerance and so forth and so on. The doctrine of interposition, or the doctrine of the lesser civil magistrate. And by the way, on the Lexington Green, when the British regulars, otherwise known as Redcoats, showed up, what happened? They said to the Minutemen, who were that militia that is mentioned in the Second Amendment, one of the things mentioned there, who were in a rightful office of authority, they said, "You blanky-blank rebels, drop your weapons and disperse, and we might let you live." You want to talk about tyranny? I would say that was a tyrannous remark to make. And remember, at the time, we became into a civil war, because that was our government, just like in the tea resolution that I read you, Englishmen and Christians. We were Englishmen at the time. But they thought to stand up against that tyranny, and they said this. They said, "We may disperse if you tell us what you're here to do, because we're here to guard this town. And if you're here to do mayhem and mischief in this town, which you've done everywhere else, we're going to stop you. But we cannot drop our arms, because we're under oath to keep those arms." This is a real shocker to a lot of people. Do you know that Congress paid for a Bible? That's right. And it's this size. It's called the Atkin Bible. Congress had them printed because Benjamin Franklin had gone over to Geneva, Switzerland, and paid money to bring the Geneva translation back. And the two translations most used, other than original manuscript kind of languages by our founding fathers, were the Geneva Bible that came over on the Mayflower, and also the King James translation. Now, you'll notice the size of it. Do you know why it's this size, 4x6? Every Continental soldier was supposed to have this Bible to put in his pocket over his heart. So, when you look at the facts, and of course, what? Congress took money and paid for Bibles? Yes, they did. Because they believed that the people needed to have Bibles. And of course, did you know that the British put an embargo against Bibles? Because the king said, "You know what? These rebellious colonists, they're reading the Bible and they're going against me, so no more Bibles for them." If we were to look at, for example, certain other things, like here in New Hampshire, it's interesting, the Article 10 in our Constitution, which is also the Bill of Rights, it's called the right of revolution. And every presidential candidate and everyone that's come that I've ever gotten to is in a national office or seeking national office, I opened the Constitution to that and circled it and said, "Here, keep this Constitution of the State of New Hampshire, 1784. I think you might be interested in it." It says, "Government being instituted for the common benefit, protection and security of the whole community, and not for the private interest or emolument of any one man, family, or class of men, therefore, whenever the ends of government are perverted and public liberty manifestly endangered and all other means of redress are ineffectual, the people may, and of a right, ought to reform the old or establish a new government. The doctrine of non-resistance against arbitrary power and oppression is absurd, slavish, and destructive of good and happiness of mankind." Christian people wrote that article. They did not see it as being wrong or in any way disregard for Romans chapter 13, that many people have said that, no, we have to go along with everything the government says. I have stood before government agencies all the way in the White House and said, "You will not order me to disobey the laws of God." And remember that we read in the beginning, Acts chapter 5, verse 29. And by the way, that is not a statement of rebellion. We ought to obey God rather than man. That's not a statement of rebellion. Not at all. If every person that got up this morning said, "I will only obey God," we'd eliminate most of the problems we face, wouldn't we? Instead of obeying men, trying to get people doing things that are ungodly all the time. And it's not an easy situation. If we were to read paragraph 28 of George Washington's farewell address, 1797, it said this. And by the way, I'm really fond of George Washington. I've been to Mount Vernon many times. I've been to his tomb, and it has scripture from the 11th chapter of the Gospel of John printed. Not printed, but, you know, Engraved, there you go, in the granite there, and they paid for that before they were dead, about the resurrection of Christ. So don't listen to this jibe that people give you. They were deists, and they were this, and they were that. That's not true. But if you believe that, and I've heard this gobbledygook in the national government, I've heard the gobbledygook up there at the State House the other day, it's just not true. Of all the dispositions and habits which lead to political prosperity, religion and morality, and remember when you're talking about religion, and I'll make a statement about that in a minute concerning James Madison, what he said, and morality are indispensable supports. In vain would that man claim the tribute of patriotism who should labor to subvert these great pillars of human happiness, these firmest props of the duties of men and citizens. The felicity, let it simply be asked, where is the security for property, for reputation, for life, if the sense of religious obligation desert the oaths which are the instruments of the investigation in courts of justice? And let us with caution indulge the supposition that morality can be maintained without religion. Whatever may be conceded to the influence of refined education on minds of particular structure, reason and experience both forbid us to expect that national morality can prevail in exclusion of religious principles. And that is what we're facing today in America. This was a prophetic, if you will, statement by George Washington, who also had the opportunity to be King George of America and chose not to do that. Could have stayed on for many more terms and chose not to do that, but made that statement before he left. And when he was talking about religion, and I mean no harm to anybody in saying this, by the way, I'm not here trying to sell you something, and I don't have to be politically correct. I wouldn't be even if I knew how to do that, and I'm not running for office. He was talking about biblical Christianity in its many different expressions. That's what he was talking about. And I can say that because James Madison, who we call the father of our Constitution, made the remark that true religion is what we as Christians owe to our Heavenly Father in the many different expressions, and I'm summarizing that. And of course, one of the things that was well known and well said in those days, and thus they found the Lord to be with them in all their ways, for which let his holy name have the praise forever to all posterity. You remember one of the things in our agenda, we'll say, for today, was that we were going to want to pass these things on to our posterity. I was standing in front of the Lexington Minuteman many years ago, and I heard something, so to speak. If you were there, maybe you wouldn't have heard it, but I believe I heard it, and I heard it from the Lord about the things that I needed to do at that particular time in my life and to go out and say these things, because, and I didn't know then what was really going to be happening now in America. America is not a better country now than it was. We've had many problems, and we've solved some of those problems because Christians got together and they prayed first and foremost, and they stood against what was wrong. We're not a better country today because we've put Christianity in the back of the bus. We're not a better country because we've said we can't post the Ten Commandments, as the judge said in Kentucky, because he was afraid that the students may look at the Ten Commandments and they may do them. Would somebody please explain to me what of the Ten Commandments would be bad for students to do? But the truth of the matter is, what they don't want is they don't want the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And of course, what happens is you realize that government is not God. State isn't, right? And so we see that. I read the Pilgrim Blessing, and now I would like to be able to read. Maybe we won't read it. Maybe we'll sing it. God of our fathers. Yeah. We've got some singers in here. By the way, we're not auditioning for the choir, so sing along.
That's good.
God of our fathers, whose almighty hand leads forth in beauty all the starry band of shining worlds in splendor through the skies, our grateful songs before thy throne arise. Thy love divine hath led us in the past, in this free land where thee our lot is cast. Be thou our ruler, guardian, guide, and stay. Thy word our law, thy paths our chosen way. From war's alarms, from deadly pestilence, be thy strong arm our ever sure defense. Thy true religion in our hearts increase, thy bounteous goodness nourish us in peace. Refresh thy people on their toilsome way, lead us from night to never-ending day. Fill all our lives with love and grace divine, and glory, laud, and praise be ever thine. That's a good prayer, isn't it? We thank you, Lord, for this time we've had together. Let the men of God arise. Arise, men of God, be done with foolish and frail things, immaterial things. The time is now, and we thank you, Lord, that you equip us and help us. We praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. And all God's men said amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. If we have a few more minutes, I'd be glad to entertain some questions. I will do my best to answer those questions. So, have at it. Sir?
I agree that we, as a country, have made a covenant with God. You know, from way back, you've talked about it. You said that God made a covenant with us. What is that that you're specifically talking about?
That's the Mayflower Compact. And, of course, as I read the Charter of Virginia, that compact, particularly Virginia Colony at Jamestown, was not successful. They didn't remain. That's one of the reasons why we generally look at the Mayflower Society there, because that's where we pretty much draw ourselves from. But it's the Mayflower Compact. In the document itself, they said they were making an agreement with God. They had come here for those purposes. Now, it's also interesting that in our Declaration of American Independence, and you're thinking, okay, 1620, and now we're way out to 1775. Our founding fathers were very well aware of, for example, John Winthrop's speech there, 1630, that I mentioned, the city on the hill. They were very well aware of all these things. One of the principles in the Constitution of the Plymouth Colony, 1623, is that all republican forms of government are predicated on the consent of the governed. I have had to say to many people, I do not consent to babies being killed. I do not consent to you breaking your oath of office. And incidentally, when I was in the Army as an officer to be sworn in, I raised my right hand and took an oath to uphold the Constitution and to defend it against all enemies, both foreign and domestic, correct? Mm-hmm. Everybody, including the dog catcher in this country, does it. Up at the State House and that, and the first... What are they doing? Are they crossing their fingers when they put their hand behind their back, take an oath, and then break an oath? We know that the Bible says, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. We need to put people, and I told them the other day, they're in that hearing, you are all under oath. And I, the Patriot pastor, who is a citizen resident of this state, I require that you keep your oath. And if you don't want to keep your oath, then you resign. See? Now, that's pretty hard language, but you know, folks, I have no plans on moving to Panama. I have no plans to move to Belize. I've had people ask me to leave colonies and all kind of other places. I'm staying here. This is my home. I was born here. I got nothing against anybody in the world. I hope that the gospel goes out through all the world, send missionaries out and everything else, but I'm a missionary to America because my country is in trouble right now. And everybody, and when I was in Romania, lots of Romanians wanted to come back to America with me. And you know what I told them? I said, no, you stay here and work for the Lord in your country. I'm glad to help you, but I'm not a Romanian. You need to stay here and help your country come to know Christ as Savior. See? So that's the covenant. And there have been other covenants along the way, but that certainly was the first covenant that was made for this country. And by the way, when we have kept the covenant and we've had our problems with a lot of things in America, it's not a perfect country. And, of course, as you remember reading the preamble to the United States Constitution, the We the People, in order to make a more perfect union, not a perfect union because only Jesus can do that at his return, right? A more perfect union. And what was it that we were trying to effect? That people could be free, that life would be preserved, would be protected, that the gospel would go out. And so we've made many covenants, but the first one was that Mayflower Compact. And the Lord has not broken his covenant with us. Recently I was asked to speak in an event in Illinois where they said, we've got to bring, the theme was bringing God back to America. I said, I'm not going to speak at that. And they said, why not? I said, because God has never left America. If you talk about bringing America back to God, I'll come. But if you talk about bringing God back to America, like God left us, God, the God of the Bible, our Creator, left us. He didn't leave us. We left Him. We broke covenant with Him. He doesn't break covenant with anybody. And I'm certainly fluent enough in the Old Testament to understand that. You know? Great question. Any other questions? Have at it, please.
Appreciate you and the emphasis going back to our original documents and themes and how many people don't know what's in there. Do you ever take people back to all the verses of even like the Star Spangled Banner?
Yeah. And not only that, how about Francis Scott Key? You know? Right. And that was, in fact, I had that discussion with a British person. I said, do you know what tumults are bursting in air? He goes, I'm not sure. I said, they're bombs. And they had fuses on them. They lit them. And you know, it was miraculous that those bombs did not hit the target. They were blowing up in air. Now, the British are pretty, you know, professional about that kind of stuff. The miraculous hand, we were discussing this at breakfast, the miraculous hand of divine providence, and of course that's 18th century language, divine providence, people don't talk that way, the hand of the Lord has been on this country. And so, going to those documents, those songs and so forth, we have a very rich history of proving these things. And as I tell people, I'm not going to give you my opinion on a lot of stuff, I just read the document. And then what I'm waiting for, and I've heard it, well, we don't agree with that. You don't agree with the Declaration of American Independence? Like the guy that said he was an atheist and he believed that Creator in the Declaration meant his mother and father? I mean, we got people out there. And by the way, did you know there's no law against stupid? I mean, that's the most ridiculous, blasphemous statement. You know, and I'm thinking, you know, you ought to be thankful that some of the Puritans aren't around now, because you'd be in the stocks for saying that. And I'm not encouraging the stocks, right? I'm a Puritan ancestry and whatever else. But people like that, and people listen, yeah, that's right. One of the legislators said, well, we've got to represent everybody. I said, that's not your duty to represent everybody. I mean, in the Tenth Amendment, the enumerated powers of the Tenth Amendment, that the people give up some of their sovereignty to you as an elected representative, but how can you represent somebody that isn't even part and parcel of what this country is about? And atheism, no atheist is a true American, and no atheist can be a true patriot. And let me tell you, I've said this in public meetings, and when I asked you to stand in regard for the reading of God's Word, I have spoken at the American Atheist Association, and they were all in full open carry, many of them with .45 calibers and everything. And I said, if you're an atheist, you've got no part and parcel in America, because this is not an atheist country. I know that in Russia they became atheistic at one point in time, in other places, but not America. Because none of this works for atheists. Our documents don't work. Our Constitution doesn't work for atheists. Now we have, and I said, hey, if the atheists wanted to come out with us for the prayer meeting we had, they're welcome to come. Just as long as they don't try to disrupt it, things of that nature. So many times, like what I read about the backfire in the beginning, we've been so tolerant, in many respects, we've been way too tolerant. And now they want to throw us overboard. It won't make a better country. By the way, if you do believe Romans 13, and I do, God gave us government. Government didn't give us God. When government gives us God, that's statism. And when the people are afraid of the government, that's tyranny. When the government's afraid of the people, that's freedom and liberty. 2 Corinthians 3:17. In the presence of the Lord, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There's no liberty without the Lord. Let's face that. I mean, we know that. The question is, what are we going to do about it? And I have chosen in my life to make sure that any place, any time that I stand up, not in a hateful manner, but in a loving manner, and all those people that testified the other day, they all came out, they were all laughing like they all beat me up in public and everything else. And I walked over and I put my arms around them, and I'm, you know, my arms are pretty wide, so I was able to put my arm in. I said, "Do you guys love me?" And they all said, "We gotta go." And I was like, "I love you in Jesus' name." This is not about being hateful, people. If you turn out and you're hateful, you're wrong. This is about loving people. The same is, if you see the bridges out, you stand by the bridge itself and you flag people down, wait, stop, the bridge is out. That's what men of God do. They rise up. And let me tell you, you think those people, the 70 of them on Lexington Green, wanted to get dead? They wanted to go home and sleep in their own beds that night. They wanted to eat food that their wives cooked for them and hug their children. They didn't want to get dead, and 8 of them got dead. And before the day was out, a whole bunch more got dead. But they stood their ground as a result of that. We now have a heritage. And we need to stand our ground, too. Other questions? Don't hesitate. Anything?
It would seem, Pastor, your one of the primary purposes or focuses of the ministry is to create an undivided heart in the believer, one of loyalty to the one true King. What do you see as the highest goal or result of your ministry?
I'm glad that you asked that, and I think your preamble to the question, so to speak, is very true. This was not something that I thought to do. I mean, for many, many years, I traveled America and into Canada and other places preaching revivals. You know, tent meetings, revivals, and whatever else. And, of course, because of my training in military academy and in the military, though I had combat MOS, but I also was a parade field commander of color guard troops because I got 14 pints of air in my lungs. I was happy doing that. I pastored churches and different places and whatever. But one day the Lord said, "This is what I've called you to do." And many of my friends, and I've known thousands of pastors, okay, as friends and so forth, said, "Garrett, you know, you're a good singer, you're a good preacher and everything. Why don't you just stick to that? Why don't you just stick to that? Don't bother about this American stuff. You know, the Lord's going to come again anyway, and, you know, we're going to get out of here. And so what difference does it make?" And, you know, when they would say that to me, it upset me. I said, "Well, do you know when the Lord's going to return? And do you know that America has a covenant with God?" And a lot of them have changed their thinking as they've seen what the result. And we'll call it, in a sense, a pietist-type movement, saying, "I'm not going to get my hands dirty. You know, politics is a dirty business." Well, if you look at Proverbs 14:4, it says, "The empty stable stays clean." But how many of you have ever raised animals, and you got a stable, and the stable got to be clean, right? So I'd say, here's the answer. This is what in all election cycles, we need to clean the stable. It's we the people. That's our government. So my heart is to have the opportunity. And the interesting thing is, do you think that they would have invited to the American Atheist Association, a Live Free Die Festival, was a libertarian thing, which many libertarians call themselves libertarians or libertines, you know, no moral life at all. I said, "You're not libertarians. I'm a libertarian. Any true Christian is a true libertarian, according to Scripture. You're libertines. You just want nobody to tell you anything. You're like an anarchist. You know, don't tell me what to do." And of course, most of you tell me you know what to do, but you can't even get out of bed without an alarm clock. You know, so I have opportunity to stand and preach the gospel, and I defy anybody on this planet to ever say that they ever heard Garrett Lear in anything, any place that they've invited me to speak, that I didn't first say, "Know the King but King Jesus," stand in honor of the reading of God's word, which I did with the atheists, and they stood. Many of them came up to me afterwards in these different events and said, "You know what? We've known preachers before. Nobody has ever said to us what you said, that we have no part and parcel in America, that we're not good constitutionalists." The Constitution and the Declaration are documents that are replete with Christian truth. How can you be an atheist and believe those documents? That's a fallacy. So I believe the opportunity, and my encouragement to all of you as men, you know, you have rights. And they're unalienable or inalienable, depending on whether you came from Virginia and Thomas Jefferson or John Adams. They fought back and forth over inalienable, unalienable. I went to Harvard, I went to William and Mary, blah, blah, blah. Doesn't make any difference.
you've got rights, and government gives no rights. In America, we're one of the first places ever to ever establish the fact government does not give us rights. Governments are established by men to ensure their rights that are God-given. And so the opportunity for all of you at your workplace, wherever that you go, I pass tracks wherever I go. I've 9 years in Hampton Beach. They threaten to arrest me every single summer. And I finally got tired of it, and I said, you know what? Go ahead. Arrest me. Do your job. Because if I'm breaking the law, you are under oath to arrest me. And I'll go. But put my finger on the law that I'm breaking. Nobody put my finger on the law, and then I said, okay, that's it. You leave me alone. And I called Tom Mattson, the Eastern Division Manager for New Hampshire, and I said, tell your officers to leave me alone, or I'm going to sue you. I'm going to sue you for $3 million. I'm going to win in court. And then I'm going to build 1,000 churches, and I'm going to teach them all how to do what I do. So make my day. He said, I understand. From then on, they left me alone. They didn't touch me. They didn't even look at me. They pretended I wasn't there. They harassed everyone else who tried to do what I was doing, who didn't know their rights. You need to know your rights. You need to not be doing this out of hatred or malice. You need to do this out of love for the Lord, because just like the proof text that we had in Acts 5:29, that we ought to obey God rather than man. That's the foundation of our country, and we can do that. And so, the opportunity, I appreciate your prayers. I'm getting, you know, I calls from all over the country. Hey, we saw you there at the Franklin Graham Decision America thing. I said, really? Well, how's that? Well, because you were about a foot taller than everyone else standing there. That's why. That's been my lot in life. And I may have decided how wide I was going to be, but I didn't decide how tall I was going to be. That was in the sovereignty of God, right? Well, by the way, guys, I only had one portion of breakfast. You know.
We have to go, Bart.
Yeah. Thank you.
Thank you.
I appreciate very much you bringing that up, because that is, people have said to me, well, you read these things, and we were discussing this about history class, right? A lot of people that teach history, it's like, you know, because they have no passion for it. People say, you're so passionate about it. Well, of course I am. I love Jesus. Jesus is my Savior. I'm born again. I love Him. And I'm not ashamed to say that. And I'll say it in front of an atheist. I'll say it in front of a Muslim. I'll say it in front of a Hindu or a Buddhist or whatever else. Whoever. Or a pagan or anybody. Because it's true. I love Him. And He's worthy of love. And He is the only way, the only truth, the only life. So the passion about America is because America has been a country that has sent missionaries and food all over the world. And the prophecy of 1630 of the city on the hill. And now we're reaping what we have sown by not being what we're supposed to be. But the Lord can do a miracle and return us. And you are the men that I'm looking to, and I believe you can do it in your walks of life. I've walked into some places, you know, just going to get my chainsaw fixed or something like that. Yeah, I like chainsaws. Truck saws and all that stuff. Or whatever else. Or gone into a gun store or something like that to buy some ammo or whatever else. And said, hey, everybody, did you know that Jesus Christ is Lord? And walking into the post office and saying, by the way, everybody, Merry Christmas. Now, some people say, you shouldn't say Merry Christmas because, you know, that's this, that's it. Well, hey, I don't know exactly when Jesus was born, whether it was December 25th or not. And by the way, I don't want to tell you about the Julian and Gregorian calendar and dates, but I tell you one thing. I know He was born. I know where He was born. I know why He was born. I know how He was born. And everything else. So I said, Merry Christmas. I've had people tell me, you put up a tree? I said, yeah, I went with my battery-operated saw and cut one down in Barrington and put it up with lights on it. Yeah, you worship a tree? No, I worship the man who hung on a tree, who's the Savior of the world. And I like lights, and I like color, and I want everyone in my neighborhood to know that I believe in Jesus' birth. See? I mean, there's a lot of stuff here that the enemy uses. And remember, the enemy is subtle, right? Don't let him get away with it. Not on my watch. And I've said this many times. I've sent out emails. Not on my watch. You say it with me? Not on my watch. Other questions? Just remember, you leave here now, you're only going to go home and you've got chores to do. You got the honey-do list, so you better ask some questions, or then you can use me as an excuse. Looked like you had a question.
No.
Oh, okay. All right, then. Well, thanks very much for having me, and if you can think of places where it might be good for me to go and say these things, do that. And, of course, brought a few things here with me today that are helpful. A lot of people say, well, I can't do what you can do. Can you open a constitution? Can you open the citizen rule book? And I got to tell you this just in closing. You know how preachers are, they're always closing and closing and closing. Well, I was speaking at a Lincoln Day dinner, and by the way, I'm not a partisan person. I will say I worked for Dwight Eisenhower when I was a boy, you know, but that was a long time ago. And I was invited to speak at a Lincoln Day dinner up in Ossipee. And at the dinner, I was the first speaker and opened up in prayer and so forth. John H. Sununu, former governor and former White House chief of staff, said to me, I sat down at the head table afterwards, he says, hey, Reb. And I'm always a little suspicious when, you know, when they call you Padre or Reb or something like that. But he said, now, you know what you said about, what was it, like, train up your child when he, the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it? Can I use that? I looked at him and I said, that's a joke, right? He goes, no, I'm serious. Can I quote you on that? I said, John, that's Proverbs 22:6 from the Bible, and I don't have the copyright on the Bible. Yes, please do. Then I said, and by the way, and he said, what was that other thing you were reading from? I said, you mean the citizen rule book that has the Declaration and the Constitution and all the jury nullification and all this stuff? Yeah, what's that? I said, you mean you were chief of staff in the White House and you haven't read the citizen rule book? He goes, no. Did you write it? I said, no, I didn't write it. And then he asked me to autograph, and I said, okay, I'm calling you up in about a week, and there's a test on this. See? Hey, are we the people? If you read the Tenth Amendment, they represent us, right? We delegate some of the power that the Lord has given us to give to our elected representatives. We don't work for them. This isn't England. You're not a subject of the crown here. The government belongs to we the people, and it's for us, not in some megalomaniac kind of way, but in a responsibility. It's a responsibility being an American. A responsibility being a Christian, isn't it?
Amen.
Yeah. A good responsibility the Lord helps us with.
Amen.
So, thanks very much. I'm going to, if any personal questions or anything after we break up, I'm here. I don't have to rush to get home. I did my chores before I left.
Mr. Pat, there's a lot of items there for perusal. And other than supporting your own purpose that God has given you, in resistance to tyranny and obedience to God, he has a website you can support through his ministry. You could use some support too, either put it on the table or he's got envelopes there if you want to offer support. But support your own purpose to God too in resistance. Thanks.
Appreciate that. I also want to mention, go ahead, you can do that. Encouragement is always welcome. I appreciate that. We have recorded this. We will be putting this up on the website. Any of the men who couldn't be here today, or if you want to review it, we can do that. We'll, probably within the next week, it'll be up on our website. We'll make CDs of it available to anybody. My whole issue, I've determined a long time ago, I don't work by salary. I haven't had a salary in 42 years. Raised a family, been all over the place. I don't know how I've been able to do it, except the Lord's taken care of us. We put these things out there. It's not like we're selling stuff. We're not in business or whatever. We want the stuff to get out there. And so the opportunity for people to listen, and I've had actually a number of legislators have heard me speak, gone to the website, listened to what we had up there, and made changes. In fact, that bill that I spoke to the other day, HCR 11, 8 state representatives sponsored that bill. And some of them, that was kind of new for them. So that's important.